Hi, this is Kevin McCullough. Thanks for listening to the Christian Outlook podcast, where we cover today's issues from a perspective that honors your Christian faith. Our podcast is brought to you through a partnership with the Pepperdine Graduate School of Public Policy. Here's another piece I trust you'll enjoy.
Families are taking a beating, it seems like, what we're up against in the world. We know the Bible talks about this, good being evil and evil being good. But there's so much to go on, and helping our kids or even our grandkids shape a great biblical worldview is something that our next guest has done a lot with. You can go to renewanation.org for information, helping children develop a biblical worldview. He's also written books, 50 Things Every Child Should Know Before You're Leaving Home, Biblical Worldview, What It Is, Why It Matters, and How to Shape the Worldview of the Next Generation. It's Dr. Josh Mulvihill. Good to see you.
Yeah, it's great to be back, Lee, and I'm just so grateful for your ministry here. Thanks for having me.
Well, it's nice to have you in person in the studio.
Yeah, it's better being here in person.
It's a lot more fun, and just being able to, you know, dig into this and have some of the conversations coming up, but a lot to get to today. I mean, families are taking a hit. You are a pastor as well. This is your passion.
Yes, I was a pastor. Yes, families are where it's at as far as raising faith for the next generation and passing it on. And we know as the family goes, so goes our kids. And so they're the focus of a lot of attacks. And so we're seeing, of course, a lot of broken homes. And the kids pay the price. And
right.
So if we can strengthen homes and help parents, that's obviously going to trickle down to the kids.
Yeah, and that's so important. So in shaping that biblical worldview, I mean, we'll start kind of with a broad picture. We'll drill down because part of this comes to parenting. Part of this, we're going to get into education, which then brings in, you know, the Common Core, the social studies curriculums, and, of course, critical race theory, which now it has different names and different things you need to be looking for. So we're going to get to all of that. But the importance of shaping a biblical worldview.
Yeah. So first, what is worldview? Just in case you hear that and you go, it sounds important, but what are we talking about? We're really talking about shaping the beliefs of the next generation, what they believe. Some have described worldview as the lens through which you view the world, and that's an okay, you know, definition. I prefer the idea of shaping beliefs. It's a little more. It's not as passive, I'm going about doing something. Worldview really gets at how do I answer the big questions of life. So why am I here? What is my purpose? Who am I? What went wrong in the world? What's the solution? All of us have answers to those questions, and as we kind of piece them all together, they start to shape our overall view of the world. And mm-hmm. Our kids are wrestling with all of those big questions, especially with COVID going on around us. You know, we see the problems are very apparent, and our kids are asking questions about why is this happening? And especially here, Minneapolis with George Floyd and everything we're ground zero. What's the solution to all these racial issues? You know, this is where the Bible brings the answers and the framework that we can be providing our kids with these kinds of questions. And the challenge, of course, is as Christians, we believe the value of Scripture, but oftentimes we look to other sources to provide those answers.
Well, that's one of those things when I think back of me and my youth, what I was experiencing was nothing like what kids today are experiencing. I mean, I remember being a teen. I mean, getting into an R-rated movie at 16, it was still a tough thing to do if you wanted to try it. Well, now kids have access to way worse stuff than that. And in some instances, it's even being taught to them the language they get, the imagery, all these different things. Our young children are exposed to some of these issues that we didn't experience, whether it was COVID, whether it was, you know, all that other stuff, pornography, things that are deteriorating the family, what's happening to the family. A lot different today than it was back then. And social media and the internet and all the things we enjoy at times can be a detriment as well.
It's all catechizing our kids, isn't it? And if it's not us as parents that are shaping those beliefs, it's going to be someone else. So Did you end up watching any of the Olympics this year?
A little bit of it, yeah.
Yeah, and I asked that simply because, we try to limit the television that we watch. We turned it on many of the evenings with our kids, and wow, that in and of itself was training our kids to pay homage to a rainbow flag just through the different segments they ran and people. It was like, man, you can't go through the grocery store checkout line, turn on the Olympics anymore. Even look at memes on social media. Yeah. It is all training them to be thinking about their world in a way that's not always, but most of the times not in alignment with the Bible. And so, that shouldn't cause us fear as parents, but it should cause us to be motivated to say, you know, we need to be doubling down here at home and really taking serious God's role for each of us to raise our children in the instruction of the Lord, because, man, they're, you know, sin knows no age,
right,
and they're getting it.
You don't have to teach kids how to sin.
Yeah, so they're getting it, and at really young ages, of course. And
It's sad to me, Dr. Josh, too, because as Christians, we are really the most inclusive people out there, because we are all sinners. We've all fallen short. We've all been broken. Same issues, you know, it might be addiction. It could be lying, thieving, whatever it is, adultery. I mean, everybody in the human race is experiencing that. And we have the answer. Our church doors are open. And this is something when it comes to people who are transgender or struggling with their identity, sexuality. As a church, we're open. We have answers for people to come in. But we always get pegged as the ones who are the least inclusive. And that's always something that's kind of bothered me. And as a church, it's very important for the church to handle these situations correctly as well.
Yeah. Yep. And of course, the Bible speaks to how we can not only understand how we should think about that, but how we interact. And there needs to be a convictional kindness there that we live according to what God's word says, but also that we treat others with grace and kindness. And and you know, as we're talking about biblical worldview, one of the things I really appreciate about this program is you bring that to this program in the sense of you help your listeners think about the issues of life in the context of Scripture. That's the lens through which, so you've got, you know, are you holding the Bible out first and then looking at all the issues of the world through the Bible, or is it the other way around, that the Bible is looked at through the issues of the world? And, you know, I think it's all of us want to say we hold up the Bible to look at our world and understand it. But oftentimes it's easy sometimes to get that switched around.
There are churches that do that.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it's sad. And that's when we you think about this and where we've gone. And we're going to talk a little bit about this when it comes to education and critical race theory and things. It's not just our schools that this is an issue with. It's getting into our churches as well. And for a lot of people and a lot of Christians, we want to do the right thing. We want to be compassionate. We want to be loving and kind. And I use the analogy a lot when all of us have a sin nature, all of us sin. But most of the time sitting in the pew, we don't see the other person's sin. We don't know they're addicted to drugs or drinking or pornography, or they're in an adulterous affair. But somebody who comes in who has struggling with same-sex attraction or gender identity, we see that. And so it's easy to kind of jump to that person or say, okay, now you're a Christian, you need to give this up ASAP. But all of us struggle with that sin. There has to be some grace, but there has to be some conviction. It's not, again, that license to sin. But these are all things that the church and we as Christians need to keep on top of mind. And it's also one of these things that our kids are watching and how we handle these situations. And like you said, these are the questions that kids have.
Yeah. Yeah. My 7-year-old, we were on a family vacation, and she came in from the playground. She's playing with another daughter, someone's family's daughter up there. And she came in from playing and said, "Hey, Dad, Victoria said when we get older, we can get married." And, you know, this is my 7-year-old. So she's like just finishing first grade. Just one example of the many times that our kids have been exposed to those kinds of things. Now, Victoria, you know, of course, for that week, we wanted to love on Victoria and treat Victoria kindly, but we also wanted to help our daughter understand, you know, God designed marriage, so God gets to define marriage. And pretty simple explanation for a first, second grader at the time, one man, one woman for life, or one man, one woman for life, understanding what God's plan is for marriage, and we can help our kids even at that young age.
Yeah, and those are great things because they have these questions. They see it. It's what we experience in the world on a daily basis. And as Christians, again, having those answers and thinking about these things and the resources we have available to us, the Bible, but also books and things that you have done, and helping form that worldview. And again, then that comes into where I think we'll head next is kind of looking at education.
Yeah.
And where we are, whether it's homeschool, Christian school, you know, government school, whatever option it is. You know, I think parents need to be engaged at every level, no matter what it is. You can't just send them to government school and go, okay, that's there. I don't have to worry about that. Likewise, I think a lot of people would be shocked that homeschooling isn't as tough as most people would find out. And I think this past year, a few have figured that out finally, that there are definitely some advantages there. Again, Dr. Josh Mulvihill, our guest. You've got a lot of resources and things available there for people when it really talks about developing that biblical worldview for their family.
Yes. If you are in the church world, if you parent or grandparent or education, we got something for you.
and
pretty much everyone.
Yeah. And we're going to get into education in a minute, but talking about grandparents, I've often mentioned that, you know, grandparents can have a bigger role than they often think they can have when it comes to helping develop that worldview.
Barna found they're the number two influence in a child's life because they often are present for more time just because they know the child from birth through, you know, to the teenage years. And
oftentimes are the babysitters.
Yeah, which are super helpful, right?
Yep.
But the Bible has a lot to say about grandparents. Talk about biblical worldview. We don't have a biblical worldview of grandparenting. Many grandparents have assumed the culture's view, which says basically live your life separate. You're totally isolated. You did your time. Your role is primarily indulgence. So you spoil your grandkids, but really send them home where the primary work of faith formation happens. And that's unfortunate because God's built grandparents in to the family structure too. They have a very separate, different role from parents, but it's a supportive role that they're aiming for the same goal, which is a discipleship kind of role and goal. And it's been, I actually did my PhD dissertation on biblical grandparenting and did a biblical theology there's a ton of, there's hundreds of references using the word grandparents, really not in the Bible much. There are a couple times, but the Bible uses terminology like children's children, fathers, sons, generations sometimes. And when you start to look at what the Bible says with those things, all of a sudden you're like, wow, the Bible's pretty prescriptive with the role that a grandparent has in telling their testimony, in blessing, in teaching the things of God, in a similar kind of way, obviously supportive with parents. But I'm not a grandparent. I have five kids. So my role in part is to open up the gate and to invite my children's grandparents to have a role that God has given them. And what a blessing. You know, as we talked about on the last segment, it's challenging being a parent today. There's a lot that is attacking our kids. I'll take all the help I can get, right? I'll take the extra voices, the extra influences, the godly presence.
All important.
Critical, absolutely critical.
Well, we should probably get you back just for a show on grandparenting, because I know, again, for a lot of people, and I know there's, and it's dealing with sometimes grandparents feel they're shut out, and other times there's probably people that think their grandparents are trying to get in too much, but there's all kinds of things that go there. But if you are on the same page in that biblical worldview with parents and grandchildren, can be a big plus for strengthening the family, because all of that is being, in my opinion, torn down in what's happening in the government education, in the government schools, the public schools. The values that we see in the Bible, they're not even open to a discussion about it. Mm-hmm. And this has been something that's going on for a while. And, you look at it, the math, Common Core math was a big thing, and people kind of pushed back, but they weren't really sure. The social studies curriculums now and what's being taught is changing things. This last year or two, critical race theory, CRT, has been the hot button topic, but it's actually been around a lot longer than people realize.
Yeah, it started in the St. Paul Public Schools, as far as I know, about 10 years ago, and has spread out from there and is now all the way out in the suburbs, moving all up all over the state. And of course, anything that critical race theory touches, it ruins. And it's happening in our school systems. It's destroyed. Not that they were shining beacons beforehand, but it's really, really doing a number on the literacy rates and the behavior. I mean, it's just, yeah, wreaking havoc.
And for, I mean, I think probably a lot of our audience understands what it is. And I want to talk about, we'll define kind of what that is and what why it is bad. Because sometimes when you look at it on the surface, it sounds like, okay, good intentions, mm-hmm. but they're the issues and what that's doing and the fruit that it's actually not bearing out now is really pretty bad.
Yeah.
So what is that critical race theory? And then what are now, because some schools might say, well, we're not teaching that, but are we finding it under different names?
Yeah. Yeah. Critical race theory just is, it's the Marxist kind of oppressor oppression framework. So it categorizes you as either good or evil based on the category they put you in. Of course, most schools are not using critical race theory language. So if you would go look for where's critical race theory in the school, you won't probably find it using that language. But it's all over the place using different terminology. So if you go on websites or listen closely, look for anything dealing with equity, inclusion, diversity, sometimes multiculturalism. Anti-bias training often is related to this. Often the privilege talk, white privilege or any kind of other privilege, the school district we live in started talking about Christian privilege. So you can attach any privilege to, you know, whatever your. I read an article about two-parent privilege. Any of that privilege kind of conversation is getting at this oppressor-oppression language. Ally, there's a lot of different terms. If you start seeing those terms, Your little antenna should go up and go, this is critical race theory concepts using these
new names,
terms.
New terms that, again, is in what it's doing and undermining is really, really sad to see. It's not, again, the schools, public schools, the government schools that I was in are not what, you know, a lot of the stuff was not taught 50 years ago. When I was, you know,
it has changed
school. These school districts and school systems.
But it was Mater. My kids like my kids like cars. It has turned when he's talking about some ice cream.
Yes. So when it comes to that, and parents see this, I mean, last year with COVID and so many people now, I think was what really woke people up when they saw what was actually being taught and was kind of a head scratcher to them and went, wait a second. What is going on here? And we've seen school board meetings across the country with parents being engaged. And it's like, this is something I've longed to see parents engaged the way they have been.
COVID was the great revealer. It ended up in our living rooms. And we all were able to see, this is what our kids are learning. This is the amount of time it actually takes. A lot of wasted time that is there. But yeah, my experience, we live in Eastern Carver County, District 112, and this equity stuff, I didn't know what it was 3 years ago. It started to hit, and we had some surveys taken of all of our children that we didn't know about, and then we had an individual brought in named Dr. Khalifa, who brought in a whole lot of yuck. He was a consultant they brought in. There was a legitimately bad racial issue, and they used that as a catalyst to transform the entire school. And a small group of parents fought back. We created a video that we sent out, and it went viral, and it awakened parents, and it created a lot of havoc with the school board. We wrote op-eds. We went door to door, and we probably knocked on 3,000 doors. The old-fashioned, like, do you know what this is? We had a referendum coming up, and you know what your dollars are going to fund? We called it an equity-fueled referendum, $200 million.
Wow.
And the referendum failed. And it's, you know, the school boards, what speaks to them is money. And so that got their attention. they finally were willing to meet with us and listen. And, you know, we're still fighting that battle as we all are here in this state, but we did see some victories. And I think my encouragement in telling that story, I'm a homeschool dad. We don't even have our kids in the public school system, but we're all in this fight together. And if we're not active, who's going to be? And it's going to transform our state. It's going to transform each of our communities. It's going to transform each of our cities. It's going to transform our state and our country. And eventually, we are going to be living with the reality of these what is being taught. And it's not going to be an America or a Minnesota that we all want or like.
Well, I thank you for doing that. And I've taught something I've talked about for years here, that whether you're in a private Christian school or a home school, whatever it is, you need to be engaged or involved, because the second we pull that light out of some of that darkness, why would we not expect to see what's being taught being taught? Because that's the natural progression of what will happen. If there's nobody there to raise a voice of concern or to say, hey, wait a second, let's talk about this, being engaged. And it's not too late to get involved in some of these things. So no matter what it is, and maybe you're done parenting, maybe your kids are out of school, it's still important, again, as Christians, to be engaged in all of this and paying attention to what is going on. Because, again, those children are, you know, become our, because of the cliche, our leaders. They're going to be the decision makers. They're going to be running businesses. They're going to be involved in politics, education, whatever the case may be, shaping the next generation. And that can be a scary thought at times.
Yes.
And then I go to a homeschool graduation. I think, boy, these kids are just amazing, and they're go-getters. These are the ones that are really going to rise to the top, and it gives me some encouragement.
Yeah, you homeschooled yours, didn't you?
Yep.
Yeah, well, thank you for being the pioneer in that world.
Yeah, she'll be 21 this year, so we went through the whole deal. And I just always encourage people, choose whatever school you choose to do, whether it's the government schools, the private school, private Christian school, or homeschool, but make an informed decision. Do a little research. And I think a lot of research was done last year in COVID when it comes to that.
Yeah, it revealed a lot. And man, we've seen a fruit basket upset with education, with all of the individuals that are choosing to go a different route. And, you know, my encouragement is, if you're in public schools, to really consider an alternative Christian option at this point. I think there was a day and an age in our country when getting a public education was a very different kind of thing.
Yeah.
And it is still possible to come out, obviously, with your faith intact and love the Lord deeply. I know individuals that have gone that route and love Jesus a lot, but that definitely is becoming more and more difficult. And so... with COVID, it kind of revealed really what's at the center of a lot of education, especially here in Minnesota. And man, there's so many alternatives today. So you homeschooled, right?
Yep.
Yeah. And what was your why for homeschooling?
It was all of it. Basically, it was the Liberty Christian component, what was being taught. I mean, even the schools 20 years ago, or it wasn't 20 or 20, you know, 15 years ago, whatever, when my daughter would have been 5 or 6. But our education with her started very early with reading. You know, we'd done a lot of different things, done a lot of research. My wife's sister's family had kind of pioneered homeschooling for us in Iowa. And she talked about, because our nephew now, who's in his mid-30s, I mean, they started homeschooling like a couple months after it became legal in Iowa. I mean, it's crazy to think that was, you know, 30 years ago.
In the 70s?
Yeah. That it was just becoming legal. And this actually would have been in the 80s.
In the 80s, okay.
Yeah. And so that's just, it's funny to think that, and the pushback. And now more people, even outside of Christian circles, understand homeschooling is a great option in what it does and what it can do. But that was a big one for us. What was being taught? We wanted to be in control of what, it sounds bad when I say we're in control of what my daughter was learning, but the curriculums and being able to choose to be a part of that, and the flexibility it gave us. I mean, everything we did, we looked at as being, you know, part of her education. Carol Joy Side, I know you know who Carol is. She's been a guest on the show many times. Her literature-based approach, we followed that. We had the daddy-daughter book. We had a lot of things that we picked up from her. And you take what works, and every kid is different.
Yep.
I mean, you probably know, you probably have different things. Different kids learn a little differently. Boys and girls do. Some are more hands-on. Some are more visual. Yep. Some are more auditory. I mean,
customizing is one of the benefits, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And we had lots of friends who had, and I always joke because we just had the one daughter, so we bring the homeschool curve down. You know, most of our friends had 4, 5, or 6 kids. But they, and some of them, they had 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 different curriculums because different kids learned differently.
Yeah.
And it really paid off. You weren't pushing one thing on every student.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah. Ours, we have 5 and ours are all at different places doing different things.
Yeah.
And, you know, you're able to find what they really are excited by and motivated by. And that's what makes learning fun is when you partially are motivated to learn for whatever reasons. My 12-year-old, he got it in his head. He wants to breed dogs. So we're doing like business stuff and entrepreneurial things, and he's working really hard to save money. And that's part of his education stuff. He, you know, that'll translate into his adult years, whether he breeds dogs
yeah,
or not. I don't know. But it's fun for him right now as he's learning about all the associated with that. You know, it's just one example. And
I was shocked at how much I learned.
Yeah.
You know, I flexed some muscles I had used more. The place I struggled the most was trying to help with math. Early math was great, but when we got up back, I'm like, boy, I haven't done a lot of algebra. Let me read through this first. I'm like, okay, I think I can figure this out. But I'm like, this is actually a pretty good refresher for me.
I just have my wife do all that.
Yeah,
yeah, right.
But the reading, my dad read to us when we were young, and so I got that, and I also got that from Carol at Joy's side, and so that became a big component. My daughter loved to read, and so we went through, you know, as she got older, when we did the whole Chronicles of Narnia series, and we like started on Winnie the Pooh, and then as she grew older, different books would come along, and by the end there, when she was in her teen years, we did the entire Chronicles of Narnia, and then we did Lord of the Rings trilogy.
Yeah.
And that probably took me, it probably took us 2 years to go through that, but it was a really great time
Wonderful.
To do it. And yep. In addition to that, we always read the Bible. When she was little, we started mm-hmm. with the picture Bible and Easy Words, and we still have, I just came across not that long ago, the 3 or 4 Bibles she had from very early to her teens until we got to the point where
special.
We went into, you know, a real Bible and reading through that.
Yeah.
And so those are all things that goes to shaping that biblical worldview that we
yep.
were talking about in the very first segment.
I get that, yeah. One of the things I've heard from families that have had their kids in different educational settings that have switched over to homeschooling, they've said, I didn't realize how little time we had with our children until we homeschooled. And we realized, wow, they were just gone a lot. But yeah, anybody that's thinking about, could I do this? I mean, a lot of individuals think, I don't know if I could actually homeschool. You can. It's not as hard as you think.
Nope.
It does take a little. There's a little learning curve just as you get up and running. And the older your children are, you know, there's a transition. If they're older, it's a big change for them, just like it is for mom and dad. But we have seen so many individuals that have just thrived and loved it. And
well, the older kids sometimes take on the learning of the little kid. I mean, it's just there's so much that goes along with that. And it kind of coincides with one of the books you've written, 50 Things Every Child Needs to Know Before Leaving Home, Raising Children to Godly Adults, is all part of that. I know David Wheaton, who wrote University of Destruction, and I normally have David on once or twice a year to talk about it, especially this time of year when kids are going off. You know, now they finish homeschool, but now what happens when they get into the universities? And sometimes David talks about that, too. The Christian universities aren't much better than the secular universities.
No, unfortunately, they're not. The colleges are providing the knockout punch that kids are getting in K-12, K-12 right now. But unfortunately, here in the Twin Cities, so I'm an alumni of Northwestern. That's where I got my undergrad. I got a master's from Bethel Seminary. And then I did some adjunct teaching at Crown. So I've kind of put my fingers in
you
many
got them
of them.
Covered.
Yeah, right. But unfortunately, these schools that I have loved, some of them have decided they're going to embrace some of these worldly ideas now that are infiltrating the schools. Northwestern has recently really kind of gone headlong into a lot of the racial, critical race theory kinds of things. Bethel's been there for a while, and I don't know about Crown. One I'm not as familiar with, but parents need to be aware of that as they're considering college options, thinking, man, these are safe because they're Christian, and we would like that to be the case. But I'd say do some digging first.
Yeah, yeah, do some research. Be informed. I mean, again, just parenting is one of those things that it's not easy, and it does require work. And again, it's being engaged as a parent. And that's the number one thing I say is be engaged. Know what's going on, no matter what their education is, no matter what they're, what you're choosing to do, because being an engaged parent is very important.
Yes, it is. Amen to that.
Yeah. And, you know, we all fall short. There's all been times where we've been busy or we've missed something or whatever. That's, yes, totally understand that. But, you know, that when I think back, the time I spent with my daughter every night reading to her is something, you know, we still talk about. You know, I'm like, well, we could always pick it back up again if you want.
Yeah, 21. Dad, why would you read me a book? Yeah. Well, maybe you could pick one together and read it. Yeah as adults.
I'm yeah. Good. So there's lots of options out there when it comes to putting those things together, but raising and forming that biblical worldview, and it's never too late. You know, you could say, well, my kids are going to be, you know, juniors and seniors of this in high school. Well, it's not too late to still look at a Christian school or a homeschool. I mean, the great thing is now the athletics and all that stuff, whatever school district you're in, all, you know, they can keep the same friends and still play in the sports teams if they want, whatever it is, all the extracurricular things, whether it's theater or whatever. And I've known friends who homeschooled that, you know, their kids, as they got older, just looked at it as a mission field and really wanted to go to government school and were strong enough in their Christian faith to really, and that was what they really wanted to do. And they lead some of the Bible studies at school or this or that. I mean, seen it go both ways. And that's
I went to Coon Rapids High School. That was a few years ago now. But I was one of the only Christians at Coon Rapids. There was a group of about 12 of us that met, and they used to call me preacher boy. And it's funny, I ended up being a preacher. But it, you know, I just, my faith, obviously, I came out intact. It wasn't easy at times. I remember sitting at the lunch table with, I often ate with the soccer team, and they'd talk about all their weekend escapades, and I'd just be like, you guys are dumb. Like, come on, man, grow up.
I know. Josh, I mean, you really focus on, you know, parents and grandparents. I love the idea of the grandparents, and I definitely want to get you back to even just focus even more on that aspect. But what are some of the intentional things that people, parents, families can do to really help build that biblical worldview or to create that solid bedrock foundation?
It starts with getting our priority right. And, you know, many of us are so busy going about the day-to-day work of parenting. Sometimes we don't stop and make sure we're on the right path. Yeah. And, you know, the Bible talks about seek first the kingdom of God. You know, that really gets at the heart of it. Paul has a section I like in Colossians 1:28-29, which talks about his goal was to see everyone mature in Christ. Then he has this phrase, "For this I toil." Yeah. That he's really working for maturity in Christ. So, you know, I like to think about, is that what I'm toiling for as a parent? There's a lot of things we could toil for.
Yeah.
Some of them good, but if they become the main thing, they have become something in our life they shouldn't. So I think that's the first thing. You know, what's my priority? Am I working for happy kids or educated kids or skilled kids in some sport or activity? You know, do I want, am I trying to raise the perfect citizen or whatever it is? If we have that aim wrong, then everything else follows. So I think that's the first piece. The second one really simply is, Jen and I, my wife, we've tried to be really intentional with each of our kids. What's the one thing we really need to work on with that child over the next 6 to 12 months? And it doesn't seem like a lot, but as we've done that year after year, it has helped us, really to do a lot and to be very, I feel like very effective building into. So our oldest, we're doing apologetics right now. our second, you already heard me talk. If you were here in the past segment, you heard me talk about he wants to breed dogs. Yeah. So we're doing a lot with finances with him. My wife,
that's the one thing I wish they taught more. It seems like when I was in public school, I don't think they do now in government schools teach much about that stuff, which is the number one thing, which is why, like Dave Ramsey and a lot of these things, the stewardship and teaching that type of thing is a must.
Oh, man, money flows through his fingers like nothing else. So this is great because it's helping him learn to save. You know, my 10-year-old daughter, we're working on some modesty, biblical womanhood stuff. But, you know, we just picked a thing like that. And, you know, it doesn't happen daily, but throughout time here over the next number of months, we touch on them in different ways at different times. And so that'd be my encouragement. What, you know, think about each child and What's one thing right now that could be important and make a big difference and help them grow in their faith? Sometimes it's a life skill. Other times it's a relational skill. You know, it's not always like this Bible study habit or, but I think when we look at scripture, we want to have a holistic approach to discipling our kids. And so all those areas matter. And so that's actually, you have that book in front of you, 50 Things. We really try to help parents create a very customized plan in what they're working on with their children. And that's helpful. Just as we get the right aim and then we have something we're working on, it's amazing what can happen.
Yeah, well, it is an encouraging thing because there are plenty of times, there's plenty of opportunities for us as parents or as grandparents or as Christians to be discouraged with all that we see in the world that's going around us. But keeping that focus can be so important. We've got about 2 minutes left. Would you close us in prayer for our families?
Yes, I would. Father, we just lift up our children. We know you love them even more than we do, and we entrust them to you. We know that they are given to us on loan for a time. They share our name, but they're not ours. And so, Father, we pray that you would draw them to you. We pray that you would give us great wisdom and discernment and tenacity to raise our children to know, love, and serve you. And Father, would you draw each of them to you? For those kids that are struggling or may have walked off the path, Father, may you give them what they need at this point. Would you draw them back to you? And we entrust them to you today. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Josh. It's been a real pleasure. I love having you on, and even better having you in studio.
Yes, thank you. This is fantastic.
We'll get you back. Because I think it's very important that we as parents need all that encouragement that we can get, and having those resources and things available to us, we can also realize we're not alone in this, that there's other people that are standing up, pushing back, doing what needs to be done to make sure that we have the freedom and liberty to worship as we will and to have our kids taught what we want. So thank you for all that you do.
Thank you. Yep.
Thanks for listening to Christian Outlook. Our program is coming to you today in partnership with the Pepperdine Graduate School of Public Policy. It's America's most unique graduate leadership programs offered on Pepperdine's breathtaking campus in Malibu, California. Learn more at publicpolicy.pepperdine.edu. If you enjoy our podcast, take a moment and tell a friend to subscribe today.